really, the truth is, I mean, Christians ought to be happy, shouldn't they? Yes. In fact, Christians have a right to be happy more than anybody else. I mean, you stop and think about it. If they're not a Christian, everybody else is going to hell. We got a right to be happy. And so I'm glad you are. I'll tell you, this is about the third one of these that Ben's had me to come and do. And folks, y'all need to know something about me. Literally, my bedtime is at 9 o'clock. And I can tell you, definitely not past 9:30. So you guys are in good shape because this goes to 9. The next two sessions, I'm not so sure what they're going to get. So we'll just have to see. In your book that they gave you, it mentions here, under this standing tall, the importance of effective leadership. It's got three bullet points with it. It says, be a leader of excellence. The importance of being a leader that leads. And take responsibility for fulfilling the mission of your life Bible study class. And I really want to center in on that last bullet point more than any. By the way, I hope I'll say life Bible study, but I do conferences all over the country, and most everybody, the generic term Sunday school, so if I say it, you're just going to have to love me and forgive me, okay? I want to say, though, that life Bible study is the ultimate team sport. I mean, it takes a team of people. It should take a team of people. You see, the secret to success is the involvement of people. That's true at the PTA. That's true if you're going to run a Little League baseball organization. You got to get people involved. And that's what a Bible study group ought to do. It ought to get people involved in many ways, certainly involved in the study of God's Word, but involved just in the mission of the group. And I'm not going to get into that specifically. That's the next two sessions. But I did want to talk about it in the context of group, of the group's team leadership. And so when I'm going to speak to leadership, I want to do it in the context of the group or the leaders in your particular group or class, not just one person. Here's what I do know. I used to tell this to my teachers all the time. We can do more than me. And that's the reason I think sometimes teachers end up trying to be a one-man band, and they do everything for the group. And if that's the case, then that group's potential is limited to that one individual's potential. But if several people are plugged in different roles, and everybody's putting their shoulder to the wheel, then you can move somewhere. But at the same time, you've all got to be pushing in the same direction. I saw a poster one time, and it showed a car broken down in the middle of the road. And it showed three guys on that back bumper of that car, and I mean, they were down grunting, pushing with all their might. Showed three guys on the front bumper of the car. They down grunting, pushing with all their might. And the caption above it says, progress is when we all push in the same direction. And so as a leadership team, remember, we can do more than me, so it ought to be a we effort, but it also ought to be a united effort that we're all on the same page and we're all moving forward. And that's what I want to try to address tonight. We need to be on the same page. Now, anybody know what Amos 3:3 says? I know it's a minor prophet. I've already messed with you. Anybody? No, don't cheat. You got to know. Well, I had a gift card I was going to give away right there. I know, so maybe I'll just keep it myself. Can two walk together if they be not agreed? Oh. See, you knew it all the time, didn't you? Yes. It's the same thing. Can your Bible study group move forward if you got leaders in there that don't agree? We got to be agreed. So, you got a handout, don't you? Everybody got? Anybody need one? Got a couple up front here. Okay. Two, is it? You need a three? On that chart, just giving you a little four-box matrix. And so you see at the bottom, the horizontal part is going to talk about, are we philosophically unified? That means, are we, do we have the same mission, the same purpose? Are we headed the same direction? Philosophically, is our team unified? And then the vertical part there on the left side is, are we behaviorally unified? And so I want to talk about that. And in that box, I'm going to give you four things to write in each box. Okay? So I say that so you'll leave room. But in the lower left hand, that is, you're low on being philosophically unified, but you're also low on being behaviorally unified. I want you to write the word, no vision. You're there to where there's no vision. You can't be behaviorally unified because you're not philosophical. You don't know where you're headed. You don't know where you're going to push. On the bottom right, I want you to write the same vision, because on that end, we're high on being philosophically unified. So we've all got the same vision. At the upper left hand, that is, we're behaviorally high, but we're philosophically low. Write the two words, much activity. Now, notice I didn't say much accomplishment. I said much activity, upper left hand. And then the upper right hand is where we want to be, where we're high, being philosophically unified, and also high, behaviorally unified. Write the words, accomplished vision. Not only do we have a vision, not only do we know our vision, but we're all moving forward in the way we behave and act so that we actually accomplish the vision. Now let's go to the lower left again. Bottom left, write no results. A team that's neither philosophically or behaviorally unified will have no results. To the bottom right, if we're philosophically unified but low behaviorally, we'll have little results. So those two words, little results. The upper left hand, put some results. We're not philosophically unified, but because we're behaviorally unified, something will happen. But then in the upper right hand, write great results. We're going to go bottom left again. We're going to write lazy manpower. Again, we're not moving anywhere. We're behaviorally not unified. Bottom right, we're going to write the words inactive manpower. I mean, we may know what to do, but we don't do anything about it, so we've got manpower that's just lying dormant. It's inactive. In the upper left hand, write the two words wasted manpower. We may be behaviorally unified, but because we're not all going the same way, we're wasting a lot of manpower. And in the upper right hand, we're going to write successful manpower. Now, folks, one of the reasons this is important is because, whether you realize it or not, leaders of any organization or any Bible study group or whatever it may be, you are a steward of the energy, the manpower, the resources that people donate toward that organization, or in this case, toward your Bible study group. So if there's no philosophical unity from the leaders that we're going the same way, or here's the way that we are going to go, then we just waste it. And that's being a poor steward as a leader. All right, we got one more to fill in each quadrant, don't we? So the lower left, bottom right, bad team. I mean, if you're not philosophically unified and you're not behaviorally unified, you just got a bad team. Bad team of leaders. To the bottom right, we're going to write unproductive team. In the upper left, we've got a tired team, because they're working like crazy, but they don't know what they're working toward, and so they got all this activity going on. They're wore out with very little to show for it. And then, of course, in the upper right hand, we're going to write great team. Great team. Now, if you will, turn to the next page, and all I want to do in this next little bit is just talk you through some takeaways from that little exercise that we just did. What's some takeaways?
Anybody got an extra pen?
Everybody got one? If not, ladies, any of y'all got some mascara you could loan somebody or lipstick? Okay. Here's some team unity takeaways, some observations about what we just did. Number one, philosophical unity is easy. The bullet point underneath it sort of explains that, but everyone knows and embraces the Great Commission. I mean, at the end of the day, what are we supposed to do in a church? Well, we're supposed to do what Jesus told us to do, and Jesus told us to go and make disciples, and then he told us to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I mean, it's pretty easy. It's easy in a church, in a Bible study group, to get philosophical unity. I mean, you just can't hardly fuss about the words of Jesus. Well, and be saved. So the easy part is the philosophical unity. It's easy. Number two, behavioral unity, though, is difficult. It's difficult. Why is that? Well, the bullet point underneath there, everyone does not embrace a course of action. I've been here all week. I came in Sunday night, actually, and did a conference for 3 days. I do 14 of these a year where we train ministers of education. It's what Ben Pritchett does here, what I've always done until 18 months ago. And so that's what we do, just help Christian educators. And then yesterday I had a meeting with 20 ministers of education in the Houston area, and we just talked shop. And the truth is, I saw this thing enacted in that meeting. Everybody would say we're to be about the Great Commission, but everybody don't see the way that you're supposed to go about that the same. A lot of diversity there. And so when you look at your class, probably everybody's going to agree that we ought to be about the Great Commission, but everybody won't be about how we're going to go about getting it done. That's the hard part every time. So, number three. You see, the philosophical unity is the what? Artist. Is the what? Artist. Number three?
Artist.
I'm not following.
He's asking if you're asking a question to the group.
Oh, no, I'm not asking a question. I'm
the
sorry.
The answer is what?
Who's the answer first? Is what? Yes. Philosophical unity is all about the what. What are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to try to fulfill the Great Commission. What? Number three, write W-H-A-T. Okay, I'm
What's
sorry.
The answer? What's the answer?
The question is the answer.
Is this philosophy class?
It's getting that way. So philosophical unity is the what. It answers what. What are we going to do? But below that, behavioral unity is the how. Just write H-O-W. Not H-A-L. How. Okay. Now look at the bullet point below that. How is always more difficult to ascertain, certain with an A-S in front of it. How is always more difficult to ascertain than what? Y'all with me? Folks, this is true in business. Number four. Let me back up. So philosophical unity answers the question, what are we going to do? But behavioral unity answers the question, how are we going to go about doing that? Okay? And again, that's the hard question. The what's easy, the how's difficult. Number four, team values are the why. I mean, what you do and how you do it is answered by what you value. So the bullet point is the why is what bonds the what and the how together. I guess we're still philosophizing, aren't we? That really is true. It really is true. Number five, most teams think they are unified when they're really not. They've got that bottom part, that horizontal part, and I put it horizontally because philosophically that is the base upon which everything else has got to come out of and operate. But the truth is, the reason I put behaviorally going vertically on that chart was because that's what's going to take you up. That's what's going to actually cause you to see the results of that. Because the truth of the matter is, and I'll tell you, I've been in the ministry for 25 years. Don, you've probably seen this, but ministers are the best philosophers in the world. I'm telling you what, they can sit down at Starbucks at a table with a bunch of other ministers and they can philosophy the paint off the walls. But some of them, they never get up and do nothing. There's no behavior behind it. And so nothing's accomplished. So let's look at why ministry teams are not unified. I'm going to look at several things here. This can be done on a large scale with a church. This is oftentimes true in a smaller scale with your life Bible study group. So number one, and it's number one for a reason, but it's unaligned leaders. Leaders are just not in alignment. The unaligned leaders. So point A. Leaders are brought on because of their skill, knowledge, personality, experience, etc. But seldom are they scrutinized for their alignment with team values. Now, this happens, again, in a Bible study group. It happens in, I had a large staff when I was at First Baptist Woodstock. We were a church that's about the size of y'all here, Houston's First. So as a minister of education, I had a large staff. And then, you interview a person. What do you want to do in ministry? Well, man, I want to lead this area of ministry to fulfill the Great Commission. Well, all right. But often, behaviorally, they weren't in alignment with where we were to get there. And so what happens is staff are often hired because they got good experience. They did a good job over at another church. They've got a good education. They've got a great personality. So you bring them on, but we never check to see if they're in alignment with where we are behaviorally. And the same thing can happen with a Bible study class. It's unaligned leaders. So we need to spend time with that. Point B. Leaders should align around the team's mission and values. Now, I'll just give you a simple little illustration. But when I served there, when I enlisted a Sunday school teacher for us, there were certain values that we wanted them to hold to become one. And we can't go through everything, but for instance, one of the values we had was if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, you had to be a tither. If you didn't tithe, you must value tithing. Not just philosophically, but behaviorally. If you're going to be a Sunday school teacher. For us, I know this is very controversial today. It's never been controversial in my heart. But for us, if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, you must commit to completely abstain from the use of alcoholic beverages. Now, again, I know that's not popular today. But again, that was a value. And if you couldn't be a teacher because we want you in alignment with our values. Those are just two. I could give you more, but you get my point. I wanted those teachers to be in line with where we were going philosophically, and we talked to them about that as well. But I wanted them to be in line with us behaviorally and in values in order to be on the team. Because, again, I didn't want my leaders unaligned. Y'all doing all right? Well, some of y'all looking at me, you got that sort of glassy-eyed look, like a redneck looking at a closed Waffle House. You don't know what to think.
Yeah, I can relate to that. Teaching college kids.
Yeah.
You know, because they would always want to get on the subject of it's okay to drink. I'd say, well, okay, come over to my house Friday night and have a big beer party. Well, no, you can't do that. And you go, well, wait a minute, how does that not?
Yeah.
So you got it.
Yeah. Good. Good. Okay. Number two. Again, we're talking about why ministry teams are not unified philosophically and behaviorally. First one was unaligned leaders. Number two is church complexity. Now, this may not apply to some of you, and it probably will apply to some others in a different way. But point A here. The church has too many ministries and programs. When that happens, you have church complexity. And when you have church complexity, it's hard to get people in alignment. And the reason is, folks, you understand, the more you do, number one, the more you dilute what you are doing. Y'all get that. But not only that, the more you do, the more voices that are coming at you. I mean, I remember in our church one time looking at a bulletin. And I'm thinking, my soul, I mean, it makes you dizzy just to look at it. And we literally, as a staff, had to come together one day and say, we're going to have to start cutting out some of this stuff. We're sending too many messages, too many voices, too many. It's way too complex. And may I say, the larger you are, the easier it is to become complex. But I also want to say, the larger you are, you can do a few more things. Let's don't deny that either. I mean, let's be fair and as we look at it. But the same could be true even in your life Bible group. I mean, you could be doing so much that it becomes too complex, and you're sending so many different messages to your people that it dilutes the philosophical unity of what we're about, which then affects the behavioral unity of what we're to do. Does this make sense? Okay. Point B, I just really said it, but many ministries can get in the way of each other and dilute one another. Point C, a plethora of ministries create constant competition. So what happens, ministry leaders are always vying against each other for volunteers, budget, facility, resources, promotion, etc., etc., etc. And then that's the reason you have all the different voices coming at you again. So, in this kind of scenario, folks, only the strong survive. And the weak loses out. So if somebody's got a real strong personality, their area of ministry is going to win out. And maybe their area shouldn't win out. And that's the reason you get some churches, they get doing things that they do things right, they just don't do the right things. Because that strong personality wins out, and that's what becomes in the culture and DNA of the church and eventually kills the church because it wasn't the right thing to be that to get that much emphasis. So only the strong survive. Point D. When every ministry has its own mission statement and logo, it sends mixed messages to the congregation. Number three, we got to move quick. I think the third reason that we do not have team unity is an unclear mission. An unclear mission. Point A here, the mission of the church is assumed, therefore it is never declared. Now you can scratch right through that word church and you can put your class. It's the same thing, regardless of what level it's on. We assume things too much in church, I think. And when you assume it, you don't declare it. And so point B here is, leaders never have the luxury of assumption. Leaders never have the luxury of assumption. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe you got to say the mission over and over and over and over, and you keep saying it and you keep saying it. And by the time you're sick and tired of saying it, they're just now getting it. I'll tell you what it's like. I remember, it's been several years ago, I've got three grandchildren. My oldest, he's 14 now, but I remember when he was 5 years old, I met my daughter and him one day for lunch at Chick-fil-A. And I counted in a 30-minute period, my daughter told him to say, "Yes, sir," 8 times. We'd be eating, and Braden is his name, and he's just a little bitty fella then, and I'd ask Braden a question, and he'd say, "Yes." And then his mother would say, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." That happened 8 times in 30 minutes. Now, every parent knows this. If you're going to teach your kids good manners, you got to say please and thank you and all that till you're sick and tired of saying it. But by the time you're sick and tired of saying it, they're just now starting to catch on. Now, I want to say, I believe in the church it's the same way about casting vision. Whatever that vision is, whatever that means, you got to say it and say it and say it and say it until you're sick and tired of saying it, and they're just now starting to get it. Point B. When there is no voice, the people are ignorant. If nobody declares a mission, they're just ignorant. But when there's too many voices, the people are confused. Neither is good, and the result's the same. No mission is accomplished. You know, it's kind of like going to Baskin Robbins, them 31 flavors. They got so much to choose from, it takes you a while to choose. And when our people get 31 messages, it makes it difficult. Number C, or point C, your mission statement should pass the napkin test. Now, what I mean by that, take a little napkin. You ought to be able to write it on a napkin. It ought to be short. It ought to be concise. And it ought to be so that they can memorize it. For those years that I was at Woodstock, we did a monthly Sunday school leadership meeting. And every leadership meeting, I always told the mission. Our mission was, and I'll get into that in the next session I'm doing and pull it from Scripture. But basically, our mission was, we're going to reach people. That's evangelism. We're going to teach people. That's discipleship. We're going to minister to people. That was our three things. And I guarantee you, if you went to the church and asked a Sunday school teacher, "What's the purpose of Sunday school here?" I guarantee you they could have told you. It's reach people, it's teach people, it's minister to people. They heard it every month for 20 straight years. And so, it was easy. I could write it on a napkin. It was concise. They could remember it. It's got to pass the napkin test. Bullet point. Your mission statement should be biblical, concise, obvious, and memorable. Number four, another reason that so often that we're not behaviorally unified is what I call cut and paste strategies. Cut and paste strategies. The next one will help define that for you. Point A, too often leaders just imitate other strategies, oftentimes to their own demise. Now, let me say about that. I think we need to learn from each other. I think there's a lot we can learn from other ministers, other teachers, other churches, other classes, other whatever. And that's good. But I'm going to tell you, too often, we just cut and paste somebody else's strategy into ours. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of churches over the years being split because years ago, everybody wanted to be like Rick Warren. And certainly Rick had a good thing going on. And other ministers would go out there and learn and come back and wipe everything off they were doing and just try to implement his, and it split the church. It was a cut and paste strategy. And we still see that in a lot of ways with some others, but you get the point. So the bullet point here is leaders should learn from other ministries but should avoid making their ministry our ministry. Point B. Our ministry strategy should come from seeking God and His leadership. What a novel idea. And point C, at the end of the day, God didn't call Rick Warren, Andy Stanley, etc. to your church, your class. He called you. That's a good thought. I mean, if God had wanted whoever, Franklin Graham, teach your class, He'd have Franklin Graham teaching your class. But God's got you teaching. And I hope God knows what He's doing, don't y'all? And if He don't, we got other problems. I hope that'll empower some of you. The bullet point here is be a catalyst, not a copycat. If we have time, we'll come back and we'll do something about that one. Number five. A fifth reason I would suggest to you that ministry teams are not unified is an uncultivated church culture, or in this case, an uncultivated class culture. Point A, leaders must attend to their church, and again, I'm saying this in the context of church, but you can put your Bible, Life Bible Study group in that. Leaders must attend to their church culture every day. Recently, I was in Oklahoma at a church, and after church, and it's my second time being at this church, and there's a guy there that I met the first time, and we hit it off a little bit, and so when I was there the second time, here just 2 or 3 months ago, after church, we went out to eat, and the pastor of the church and me, and this guy's name's Darrell Yates. I don't know if that rings a bell with you, Neil. He played defensive back for the Arkansas Razorbacks. I don't know. He's getting to be an old geezer like me, so back in the day, when Lou Holtz was the head coach. Darrell's got some car dealerships there in Muskogee, Oklahoma. And so we were talking about some things, and I don't know how it led into it, but I got to talk about church culture. And Darrell said, you know, Alan, it's amazing you'd bring that up, because he said, I never hear anybody talk about that in church work, but he said, in my business, and here's what he said. He said, I attend to my culture every day. Because the culture that we have is what's helping us sell cars. The culture we have is what's giving people customer satisfaction. The culture we have is what's helping our service people put the customer first. He said, I literally attend to my culture every day. Because if my culture is good, everything else is going to run smooth. What's the culture of your class? I'll tell you, after being at one church 20 years and moving to Nashville 18 months ago to go to work for Lifeway, I've visited a lot of churches and been in some Sunday school classes. And I'm telling you, I've been in some sorry cultures. I mean, I've been in some, I know they're saved people. Don't misunderstand me. But I've been in Sunday school classes where hardly nobody would speak to you. Well, I mean, if I was looking for a Sunday school class, I got news for you. That's not one I'm going to go back to. I've been in some churches that, I mean, you walk in and out, and nobody never even, you know. Folks, here's what I want to say. If you don't know people, at least when you see them, hello. Hey, you today. Hello. I mean, smile at them. You know, I'm just telling. Here's what I do know. A lot of people have come up with a good strategy for a church or a class or whatever. And here's this strategy, but it fails. And I've talked to some guys, and they say, Alan, here's what I tried to do. I thought this was a great strategy. And I said, that is a great strategy. And he said, man, it went belly up on me in no time flat. And I said, well, that tells me something about your culture. Because, you see, often we take a good strategy, and we try to fit it in an unhealthy culture. And it don't work because the culture wasn't ready to receive it. And we think the strategy's bad. No, the culture was. Now, it could be a bad strategy, too, but you get my point. But it's amazing how much attention we may give to a strategy, but we never give any attention to the culture in which we're trying to apply the strategy. And leaders have to attend to culture. We were talking when we were eating and about football, since Neil was at our table, and I'm a former high school football coach, an assistant. But I grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee, went to UT, sold Cokes and Neyland Stadium when I was a little bitty fella. So I bleed orange. Well, somebody asked me one time, they said, you bleed orange, don't you? And I said, no. And they said, well, I thought you was a Tennessee fan. I said, I am. Well, then why don't you bleed orange? I said, because I hemorrhage. That's why. I hemorrhage orange. One of my things that I do almost every night, it's just, I enjoy it, number one, and it's just my way to chill out and get my mind off of other things. But every night, I pull up my phone, and I pull up the Tennessee website, and I read about Tennessee's recruiting or their football stuff. I do it every night. I tell you what I've noticed. Our coach, he always, I can tell, culture is a big deal to him because he's always trying to protect the culture. Number one, he went there and things were down. He created some buzz and some energy, and now I can just tell by his verbiage that he's constantly trying to attend to that culture. And I'm thinking, well, that's a smart thing to do. Well, leaders have to build a culture. Leaders have to attend to the culture. Are we at point C? B, values build culture. Values build culture. Somebody asked me one time, they said, Alan, what's a value? I said, well, it's what you value. Freedom are called values. But values build culture. And I don't have time to get into this, but I will say this. On Sunday mornings, or whenever your group meets, I'm assuming probably most of you are here, you do it on Sundays. But I'm going to tell you, leaders ought to get to their room early. Get things set up ever how they want them set up. And then every person that comes in the door of that class that morning, leaders ought to speak and or smile and or touch everybody that comes to their group every week. You're building culture. You're building a culture. If Randy comes in, if I speak and or smile and or touch, I communicate to him by giving him a little bit of attention. I communicate to him, I like you. I value you. You are significant to me. But if I don't speak and or smile and or touch, I don't give him attention. And that communicates too. It communicates, I don't like you. I don't value you, and you're of absolutely no significance to me. Now you may say, now that's not true. I'm just sort of introverted. It's true to them. Perception is reality. And that's the reason every leader, every Sunday, ought to speak, smile, or touch everybody in the group. There may be a Sunday somebody pulls you aside and's got a real burden and you have to deal with them and can't, but that don't happen much. You build culture. C, good values build a healthy culture, and bad values build an unhealthy culture. D, do the hard work of unearthing current team values. And so here's just some suggestions with the bullet points. Discover and discern actual values. Now that's really important. I remember a church I went, the first church I served, my wife and I used to talk. I mean, I'm new, I'm on staff. I mean, I've been on the platform. They're paying me. So you'd think people would speak to me. They didn't. And yet I would hear people in the church talk about how friendly they were, and I'm thinking, you guys ain't got a clue. You ain't the least bit friendly. I'm new here, and I'm assuming if I'm a staff member and you know it, and you probably do, especially that size church, then you would at least speak to me when you saw me on Sundays, but they didn't. You see, what they had was not an actual value. It was a perceived value. There's a difference. So discern actual values. Second bullet point, ignore values that can die a natural death. And what do I mean by natural? If you just ignore them again, just leave them alone, they'll eventually die. But then the last one is eliminate values that will not die a natural death. E, do the persistent work of developing new values. And so the bullet point here is promote aspirational values. Now here's what I mean by that. You get into your group, and maybe you're a new teacher or a new director, and the first thing you've got to do is assess the actual values. And what do? You affirm the ones you like. You ignore the ones that you don't like that'll die a natural death. And you take your gun out and shoot the ones that you don't like that won't die a natural death. Okay? Because then you want to start working on the values that you aspire for that group to have. They're aspirational. And again, we'll see it in a minute. E. Each team member will either contribute to or corrupt team values. G. I mentioned this earlier, but too many good strategies have failed because they were attempted in an unhealthy culture. Number 7, almost done. 6, that's what I meant to say. We got 6 and 7. Well, I was looking at it when I said 7, believe it or not. Why ministry teams are not unified. Number 6, a lack of accountability. Point A, accountability is uncomfortable. Therefore, it is ignored. Folks, nobody's worse than this in the church. Nobody. Nobody. I can promise you, when I coached, there was accountability. Because I'm telling you, after the game, you met after that, and you put the film on there, and one of the things about football, it's an honest game. Either you made that block or you didn't. You made that tackle or you didn't. You caught that pass or you didn't. It's an honest game. But I'm telling you, in church work, we ask the person to take a leadership position, and then we never come back with any accountability. Now, again, as a minister of education, when I was at Woodstock, at least once a year, every teacher got evaluated. Now stop and think about that a minute. And it wasn't so we could beat them up. You know what you evaluate? Only what's important to you. I mean, my kids came home with their report cards. I looked at them. I didn't look at other kids' report cards. Why? I didn't care. But my kids, I valued that. To this day, about twice a week, I go online and check my bank account out. You know what? I value it. It's important. So I look at my bank account. I don't look at your bank account because I don't care. I look at mine. You get my point. You only evaluate what's important to you. So when we don't evaluate key leaders in the church, have we not made a statement? Can you imagine a business that never evaluated their employees? Can you imagine a football coach that never evaluated his players? Can you imagine a school teacher that never sent a report card home to evaluate their students? The whole world operates this way, but the church. Because, you see, we think it's unchristian to confront a brother or sister about an area in their life that ought to get better. Now, there's a right and wrong way to do that. And if you're going to do it the wrong way, don't do it. But there's a right way to do it. I mean, you read Galatians, the two greatest apostles. Well, Jesus was the greatest, and he was the chief cornerstone. But the two greatest apostles were Paul and Peter. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, the Jew. Paul was the apostle to the uncircumcised, the Gentile. And yet one day in Galatians, Paul had to confront Peter. You see, we think it's unchristian to confront somebody and hold them accountable. I say it's unchristian not to. Again, in the right way. But I'm telling you, in the church, there's no accountability. And therefore, people take positions and nothing happens with it. We were talking yesterday, these 20 ministers of education I met with. And you know what the number one issue that they said, their number one challenge, overwhelmingly amongst the group, was a lack of commitment from their people. To which I asked, whose fault is that? You're the one enlisted them. You're the one supposed to be their leader. Whose fault's that? I'll just tell y'all a little secret. Can y'all keep the secret? exactly right. Benjamin Franklin said two people can keep a secret, or three people can keep a secret if two of them's dead. And I believe Benjamin Franklin was right. I'll tell you the problem with those, with that. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just being true. They don't have a spiritual backbone. They're afraid to hold their people accountable for what position they put them in a leadership position. Leaders have to be held accountable. James chapter 3 and verse 1. The scripture says to teachers, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, knowing that you shall receive the stricter judgment. That's the reason I held my teachers accountable. That's the reason I enlisted them a certain way. Because the Word of God says there's a higher standard for a teacher of the Word of God, and we act like that verse is not even in the Bible. I think it's unbiblical not to hold each other accountable. And when I say each other, me too. All right, I preached long enough on that one. Point B, conviction about the mission should foster expectations and accountability. That is, if we're philosophically unified, we all understand this is what we're supposed to be about. That mission should foster some expectations in all of us that we got to be held accountable to be behaviorally unified. We got to have our behaviors in line with our philosophy. The bullet point, low expectations produce low accountability. You know, accountability is something that nobody likes, but everybody needs, isn't it? And then the next bullet point is low accountability exposes a lack of conviction about the mission. Are we really convicted about that mission, that what we were philosophically unified on or not? Point C. Teams cannot have accountability without a scoreboard. We won't get into this, but I just started my job with Lifeway allows me to do this, and I won't get into all that, but I just started at the first of the year as the part-time minister of education at Tri-City Baptist Church in Conover, North Carolina. Basically, this church flies me in once a month, and on Sundays after church, or Sunday afternoon before Sunday evening church, I train the Sunday school workers, and then I stay over on Monday, and I have a meeting with their education staff. And one of the first things I did was I gave them a Sunday school dashboard. Now, what's your dashboard do on a car? It's gauges that tell you major operations of that engine. And so I gave them a dashboard. And another word for this could be called a scoreboard. But we're going to keep score. And we're going to hold each other accountable. And that don't mean everybody gets beat up if something don't go up. There could be some good reasons for that. I'm going to be fair about it. But we're going to have a scoreboard. Because if you don't have it, what are you going to hold them accountable to? There's nothing to hold them accountable to. Point D. Mission drift, that's the term I use, mission drift is inevitable when accountability is absent. Number 7. Team, I'm using the word attunement. A-T-T-U-N-E-M-E-N-T. Team attunement is valued over team alignment. And what I mean by that, point A, relationships and friendships within the team are valued more than the team mission. Now folks, please hear me. I'm not talking about followers. I'm talking about leaders. That's the reason I told you I was going to talk about what they had in here for me to do, taking responsibility for fulfilling the mission of the life Bible study in your class and that team of leaders. So I'm talking about leadership. The bullet point here is purpose takes a back seat to people. Point B, team attunement without team alignment results in people who enjoy each other but don't accomplish much. We've had a good time sitting around singing Kumbaya, but the mission's not got fulfilled. Now, let me say one thing, and we'll give you this last one, and then I'm done. But in a card game, if I could use it this way, in the church, we've got a card called fellowship, and we've got a card called mission. And in most any church I've ever been in, the fellowship card always trumps the mission card. It ought to be the other way around. Mission should always trump fellowship. Always. I mean, we've got all eternity to fellowship. We've only got a few days to get the mission done. But I'm just telling you, and it's true in Bible study groups. Bible study groups have great fellowship. But are we getting anything else done? Are we reaching people? Are we teaching people? Are we ministering to people? Well, no, we're not. But boy, we're having a great time together. Boy, the coffee and donuts is good on Sunday morning. By the way, I like them too. Folks, leaders, oh, get it. Leaders are always about the mission. And we ought to build a culture for the mission to be done. See, everyone, leader or not, is to love each other and get along. Now, we all know that. But ultimately, leaders, again, I'm talking to leaders, are placed to pursue and accomplish the mission. That is the trump card. Getting along with people is certainly necessary to be a leader, but on its own does not qualify someone to lead. Now, I'm done. And so, Debbie, you or Bob going to come up here and do something with this gift card since nobody knew Amos 3:3. I could have used John 3:16, but everybody would know that.
Why don't we do this? Did anyone have a birthday in January?
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Okay. Does anyone have a birthday the first week of February? We're going to see who has the closest birthday to January 27th. 24, that's darn close.
February
4th? Okay, you do the math. The 24th. I think the 24th trumped you.
You beat me by one day. I was
you got to come back for the next session for that.
Congratulations.
Yeah. Let me just close with a quick word of prayer. Alan, thank you very much for giving us this information today. Lord, we come to you now. We just pray for unity in our church, and we pray for commitment to the mission, the Great Commission. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time that we